If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of the wrath of God, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, Ryan. This morning, we are going to take a quick pause from our study on our series of Peter, and we're going to focus on a passage found in Colossians 3, one that's important and has a pretty powerful message for us this morning. It's one that focuses on and centers on the transformational work of Christ in our life. But before we start, let me take a moment and pray for the kids before, so they can be released. And then we can start our study this morning. Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the fact that you've come into our life and you've made us new. We're no longer our old self. We're new. We've been transformed, God. Lord, we thank you for these children, Lord. We thank you for their desire to learn and grow, God. We just thank you for the fact that they have opportunities to hear your truth. So Lord, we pray this morning that as they go to learn more about who you are and to hear about what you've done for them, that it wouldn't fall on dry ground, but it would fall on fertile soil, that they would grow into children that would speak of who you are and what you've done in their lives, and that they would be witnesses to all those that are around them. Lord, we just pray for the teachers as they've prepared this morning. We pray that you would give them grace and understanding and an ability to speak well and teach well, God. Lord, we thank you for the parents that are here this morning as they've sought to teach their children about who you are. Lord, we finally just pray this morning for our service. There are many things that distract us, many things that vie for our attention. And God, we just pray that we would set them aside, that we'd be able to focus on what you have for us this morning. Lord, speak through me. Help me to set aside any plans and thoughts that I might have if they're contrary to what you have for us to hear this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fall fresh on this place. In your name we pray. Amen. And they're off. Okay. So this morning, as I've stated, we are taking a pause from our study on the study of Peter and his life. And we'll next week we'll come back together and we'll finish that series as a family and as a body of Christ. But this morning I want us to take a moment and I want us to look at this passage found in not 1 Corinthians. I've done that multiple times as I've read over this. It's not 1 Corinthians, it's Colossians 3, and it is on the idea of God's transformational work in our lives. But before we begin, what I want to do is I want to ask a simple question. What, for you to think about, what do your words and actions reveal about yourself? It's a pretty straightforward question, one that many of us can sit here this morning and say, I have an idea, but let me kind of intensify that a little bit more and ask another question. If I were to poll your friends today and ask them to describe you based off of solely how you spoke and how you acted, what would they say? Maybe let's see if we asked your family, what would they say? Would they recognize Christ at work in your life? Or would they highlight and see something else entirely that we would be a little embarrassed to reveal? You see, this is the heart of what Paul addresses in Colossians 3. He reminds us that because we've been raised in Christ, we are no longer who we once were. We're made new. And as Colossians 3 verse 12 states, we are God's chosen one. We are God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. And because of this identity, we are called to put off the old self and put on the new, living lives that reflect Christ in everything that we do and say. So this morning, I want us to focus on this passage, but more specifically, I want us to focus on Colossians 3:17, which states, "Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And from this verse in Colossians 3, verse 17, I want us to ponder and consider three questions. The three questions are this: what does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Why are we called to live this way? And how can we reflect Christ in everything that we do? The prayer that I have this morning is that that as we walk through this text, that we'll be challenged to align our words and actions more fully to the character of Christ. And honestly, not out of obligation, but out of a response to his grace in our life and the love that he has shown us. So with that being said, since we're hopping straight into the passage, into the letter to the Colossians, in the middle of chapter 3, I think it would be wise for us to take a moment and understand what's taking place here. So, Colossians 3 is a letter written to the people in Colossae. It's a short letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote while he was in jail, and his desire is seeking to encourage everyone that was there attending the church in Colossae. What's interesting is this is believed by many scholars to be Paul's first letter that he ever wrote, his first epistle that he ever wrote while he was in jail. So it's his first letter. Secondly, what most people don't fully realize, and it's there in the passage, but many times when we read these letters, we read them so quickly, we miss certain things, is the fact that Paul has never been to Colossae. He didn't found this church. He's never formally met majority of the people that attend this church, the Colossians. He's never met them. He's met a few, and he knows them by interaction, but for the most part, he has not met these people, nor has he founded this church. It's actually one of his colleagues, Epaphras. And it's Epaphras, this colleague, that has come to visit Paul while he's in jail to give an account of what's taking place in that location. His desire is to share with Paul the amazing things that's happening in the lives of the people there through the work of Christ, but also to share some of the struggles that the people were facing that were very much focused in that location specifically for them. Therefore, the layout of this letter is pretty straightforward. It's honestly pretty easy to follow. If we know the way that Paul likes to write his letters, it starts with his traditional Pauline greeting of how much he loves them and how much he prays for them. And then it moves into a moment where he talks about Christ and how amazing Christ is. In this moment, ironically, I've read this letter many times, didn't catch this until my study. This moment, that where he talks about Christ, it's actually written in poetic verse. So the first stanza talks about how Christ is our author and king of creation. And the second stanza talks about how, since he is our author and creator and king of creation, he is also bringing about a new creation. Paul continues, actually, throughout the rest of his letter to point back to this poem and how it applies to our life. After Paul's done with his poem, he then takes a moment to talk about how, even though he is in jail, and being put in jail would be, by for many people's opinion, a moment for great sorrow because of the suffering that he's experiencing, Paul states that he is filled full of great joy because of what Christ has done in his life. And he can see the work of Christ taking place, therefore he is filled with great joy. After that, he turns to the points and discusses and talks about how and addresses the areas where the people of Colossae were dealing with, they were struggling with. Now, it's not uncommon for this time and age, but more specifically in this location in Colossae, the people were used to worshiping many different gods. They're very polytheistic. And it was very normal for them to find a new god and just add that lowercase g god to their litany of things that they worshipped. If they wanted to have better money, they would go to this god. If they wanted to have better crops, they would go to that god. Fill in the blank. And Paul addresses this in the letter saying, listen, this is the old way. And because of the work of Christ, you have been set free from the work of Christ, through the work of Christ, and from these idols. Do not add Christ, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as just another God to worship. He is far greater. You've been set free from this. Along with that, Paul takes a moment to address the fact that in this time, and we've read through many, if you're familiar with the epistles, how there are many different people called Judaizers that would come through and state, hey, if you're now a follower of Christ, to be a good Christian, you must follow the laws of the Torah, the legalistic practices. And Paul says, no, you have been set free through the work of Christ, and you are no longer in bondage. Live in that freedom. Do not be bound by what people say you have to do. Live in a way that Christ has said that you should live. From that point on, this leads us to finally to chapter 3, where Paul spends the rest of the 4-chapter letter focusing on how the work of Christ brings about a transformation in our lives. He talks about how Christ has come to bring about a new work. And that is what we should lean into, not into the things of this world, but into what Christ has done for us. So, we've kind of touched on what's taking place. We have the foundation, the layout of the land. We understand the cultural pressures of what's taking place for the people. We understand the history that's being applied here. But now, let's get to our first question. What is our first question? What does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? In Colossians 3:17, we read that Paul says and calls us to do whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what Paul writes. One thing that's really interesting is when we read this, we can catch some very intentional language here. Now, I'm not saying that it was brash, that it was meant to cause us to gasp and shock, meaning when I say intentional. I mean that Paul's being very intentional in his language so that there's great clarity that's taking place. He's leaving little room for confusion or even loopholes. So again, let's think about it. The verse says this, whatever you do, do everything, whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch the double emphasis that Paul puts in this verse? He says two phrases, whatever you do, and also do everything. Paul is being very clear when he stacks these two phrases together. He's stacking these words for a reason. They show a he's being very straightforward in his command, that it's comprehensive. There are no exceptions. We can't compartmentalize our lives with this statement. Whatever we say and how we act, it doesn't matter. It means that we should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Think of it this way. I think far too often we like to try to compartmentalize our lives. And even with our walk with Christ, we can say, I'll do everything for Christ in this part of my life. In this part of my life, I'll do everything for Christ. But over here, no, I don't. I'm going to hold this for myself. This is mine. I'm not willing to release that to the Lord. But I will do everything over here for Christ. But that's not what Paul says. He's being very clear. He says, whatever you do, the whatever you do is very clear in what he's trying to help us understand. You can't compartmentalize with that statement. Whatever you do, so anything you do in the moment, when you get up in the morning and you make your first statement to your family, to the moment you go to bed and as you close your eyes, whatever you do means that you need to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Paul is telling us to do. But Paul and his grace, and honestly, I kind of smile at this a little bit. He even boils it down even more specifically for us. It's almost like he's saying, okay, I've been clear, whatever and everything, but if you didn't get it, let me put this in the middle and say, what I'm talking about is also your words and deeds. So if you were confused, let's be clear, words and deeds as well. And literally, our life comprises of nothing but just words and actions, words and deeds. How we act non-verbally is important, but also how what we say is also a very large aspect of our life. And there's nothing that's outside of those two categories. He highlights that through he highlights through words and deeds that he is covering both what we say and how we live. This isn't limited to just public ministry or to church attendance. It includes our conversations, our habits, our attitudes, everything from how we treat our family at home to how we behave at work, or let's be honest, what we thought and how we acted when someone cut us off as we were driving down the road this week. This is everything, all-encompassing. To do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus means living with a constant Christ consciousness. Well, this means that when we are living our life, we are constantly thinking about Christ and who he is. There isn't any moment that we're not thinking about what Christ has done in our life, what he's done for us, and how he's changed our life. We are Christ conscious in every moment, from the moment we wake up to the moment we close our eyes. We are always thinking of Christ. And by doing this, we let our lives reflect Christ's character. We represent his values, and we align with his purposes. Not in just big, grandiose spiritual moments, but in the ordinary and the unnoticed ones as well. Being a follower of Christ doesn't mean that we are what we would consider a weak-end Christian. You know, the people that we are aware of that are very spiritually aware on Sunday, but live lives like everyone else the rest of the week. You know, it's that kind of disconnection where Christ that is only acknowledged occasionally, that's such a great tragedy. Why is it such a great tragedy? Because of the fact that when we live our lives that way, it robs us from the power and witness that we have for what Christ has done in our life. You see, in this passage in Colossians, Paul is urging the believers in Colossae and us today to bring every part of our life under the lordship of Christ, Jesus. Not just on Sundays, not just at church events, or on holidays, such as like Christmas and Easter, and not just when people are watching, but in everything, in every word, every action, every day. This is what Paul is pointing to us to understand. This is why he's being so clear and what he's stating. This is why he's being so concrete that there's no loophole for us to have. But the next question that we have for us this morning is, why are we called to live this way? Why are we called to live this way? Well, so we understand that everything we say and do is meant to reflect Jesus. And the natural question that follows from that is, why? Why does Paul urge this kind of all-encompassing devotion? Why does it matter that our everyday words and actions are done in his name? Well, Paul answers this question, grounding his instruction not in what we do, not in our duty, and why we feel like it's our duty to do it, but he grounds it in our identity. Before he tells us what to do, he reminds us of who we are in this passage. Again, take a moment and look back at chapter 3, verse 1. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "Since then you have been raised in Christ," is what the beginning of the verse says. Now, it's really important. I want us to pause here. There's a lot more in that verse, but this first phrase is super essential for us to understand. Now, many of us here this morning are anxiously awaiting for the future resurrection that is talked about in Romans 8:11 and also in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. It's exciting. We look forward to that moment when Christ will return and we will have our new body will be resurrected in Christ and we will be with Christ forever. But what's interesting here is this passage in Colossians 3, verse 1, is not talking about that. That's not what Paul is focusing on. And we can gather that by the way he is speaking, by the language that he's using. The way that he talks, he points to something that is past tense, something that has happened in the past. This is why the clause is here: "You have been raised," pointing to something that has already happened. It's not something, Paul didn't say, "You will be raised." He said, "You have been raised." So when I read that, I asked myself, what is he talking about here? What's been raised? What has been raised that Paul is talking about? Well, Paul is speaking about our identity. He's talking about the new self that he talks about throughout the entire letter here. The new self has come to life through our union with Christ. Through Christ's death and resurrection is how we can have access to the new self. Because we've called upon Christ's name and we were saved. We are now raised and have a new self, a new identity. Now, to be clear, this identity isn't just a label. It's not just a label where we say, "I'm a Christian because I've called upon the name of the Lord and I'm saved." It is an aspect of it. We can now label ourselves as a follower of Christ this way. But it's more than that. It's a foundation for a completely new way of living. A foundation for a new way of living. It's from this place of transformation that we are empowered to live differently, to speak differently, to act differently. And it's all because of what Christ has done for us. It's all because we've been raised in Christ. Now, one thing I'll say is, while preparing for this message this week, I came across a quote that I found really powerful. Now, I will say that when I came across it, I recognized the writer of this quote. His name is John Chrysostom. It's to be clear, it sounds like a really strange name, mainly because it was a guy from a long time ago. He was an early church father, and what's really interesting about John Chrysostom is he comes from the region of what we call today modern-day Georgia, the country, not the state. But the point being is he comes from that region, and he's still highly respected in this area. And the reason why it caught my attention is actually a coworker and I, while living in the country, we used John Chrysostom's quotes in our Bible studies to bring about a connection between our study of Scripture and the culture that was there. So when I saw his quote and his name, it caught my attention, and I'm really glad that it did, because I think it's really applicable for us this morning. Regardless of why it caught my attention, here's the quote. This is what it says: "The animals went into Noah's ark to be saved and came out the same way they went in. The crow came in a crow and went out a crow. The fox came in a fox and went out a fox. The porcupine, armed with his living arrows, entered and exited unchanged. But those who entered into Jesus Christ, the ark of salvation, go in one thing and come out completely transformed. Like unto the spiteful fox, that swindler entered the church, who built his house on the ruin of his competitors. And behold, he goes out more harmless than a lamb. That crow, the sinner, entered, who entered the church. And behold, he goes out cooing like a dove. And that quarrelsome man, who made everyone smart like a porcupine when touched, came in bristling, angry, frustrated, but left gentle and kind like a loving spaniel. You see, I love how Chrysostom writes this, highlighting through an imagery of how the work of Christ in our life, we are transformed. That what Chrysostom's talking about here, is the power of being raised in Christ. It's that power that changes our identity from the quarrelsome person who was easily angered at the drop of a hat to someone who becomes as gentle as a little, I don't know, rabbit. The point being is, as we enter one way, and by his grace, we are made new. This is why we're called to live this way. Because when Christ gives us our new identity, see, when we enter into the ark of Christ, ark of salvation, and we are transformed, he gives us a new identity. And we are transformed. It reshapes everything, not just our status before God, but the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we relate to the world around us. And here's the reality. When that kind of transformation takes place, it becomes impossible to continue to live and remain unchanged. It becomes unthinkable to live a life divided, one part for Christ and the other for ourselves or for the world. There begins to be this conflict that arises in our life because we're all too aware of what Christ has done and we are made new and different. So if we've been truly raised with Christ, then everything, our words, our deeds, should begin to reflect Jesus. Why? Because of what he's done and how he's changed us. But let's be honest, there's a tension here. If this is true, then why do we still struggle to live this out in our lives? Why is it so hard to consistently live in a way that reflects Jesus in everything? Well, I think this leads us to our last question. How can we reflect Christ in every moment? You see, we've seen so far what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've seen why we're called to live this way and understand that it's because we've been raised in Christ and he, again, has given us a new identity. We've understood that. But let's be honest. Here's the truth. Living this out can be difficult. We fail. We forget. We get distracted. You see, our old selves begin to rise up again, vying for our attention, pulling us back into our old habits. The world around us says that these things in this part of the world is more important for our focus than on what Christ has done in our lives. And honestly, just like the people in Colossae, just like the Colossians, they become confused. We've become confused. We've even become frustrated at points. And maybe even discouraged. But Paul, thankfully, doesn't leave us guessing on how do we address this and how can we move forward. Thankfully, in verse 12 through 16, he lays out what this new life looks like and how we're supposed to walk in it. I think it's really important for us to pause and look at that. So let's read it really quickly. So Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16 says this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God, Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Now, let's be honest. I could preach many sermons on what's packed in those four verses that I just read. There's a lot in there. But this morning, I would like us to take a moment and look at two key ideas that are found within these four verses that I just read. First, everything that I just read, everything in verse 17, comes from what I just read in verses 12 through 16. You see, to do everything in the name of Jesus, we must first recognize that we are God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. Far too often, we struggle with that understanding. Far too often, we struggle to recognize that we are loved by God. We focus on the mistakes that we've made in the past. We dwell on the things that we're ashamed of. How could Christ love us? But the Bible clearly states here, we are God's chosen ones if we've been raised in Christ. Chosen ones. But he doesn't stop there. We've been made holy, and we're dearly loved by him. What an amazing fact that can be found there. Now, because of this, and the identity that we have in Christ, Paul says that we are now clothed in the character of Christ. Let's be honest, and I will speak personally for myself. I'm not always the most patient person in the world. I like to get things done. But there's a thing that I'm thankful for. Because of the work of Christ, I have more patience in my life. You see, because of the fact that we are clothed in the character of Christ, we read here that we have been given compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and love. And again, at the center of all this is the idea of love, Christ's love for us. Paul says in this passage, he says that it's love is what binds it all together in perfect harmony. It's because of Christ's love that he poured out into our hearts, we now have the capacity to extend that love to others, to our family when they frustrate us, to our friends, our coworkers, and even, again, as a little bit of a joke, even that person that we saw this week where we were pretty sure that they need to go back and retake their driving test. We understand that it's through Christ's work in our life that we can extend the character of Christ to those around us. But again, love isn't the only thread that Paul weaves through these verses. There's another theme that he returns to again and again. One that anchors our hearts and reshapes our perspective. It's thankfulness. Let's take a moment and look. In verse 15, Paul says, be thankful and be thankful. In verse 16, it says, sing songs, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And in verse 17, it says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why is this being repeated so often? Why is Paul highlighting that gratitude is so important? Because, to be honest, we can only speak and act in the name of Jesus when our hearts are grounded in the goodness of our Father, the one who provides, guides, corrects, and loves us. It's that love, that undeserving love, that unshakable love that is poured out upon us that enables us to live this way. And so therefore, when we recognize that and are filled full of gratitude, we are reminded of what Christ has done for us. And it continues to bring our focus back to Him. So what does it look like to be a Christian in word and deed? It's someone whose heart is overflowing with thankfulness. It's someone who is deeply aware every day that they are a child of God. And because of Jesus, they can now live, speak, and act in a way that reflects their Father. This kind of life doesn't come from trying harder. It comes from following Christ and from allowing Christ to do a new work in our lives. It comes from allowing us to realize what Christ has done, and we're thankful for how He has changed our life. We're thankful for the grace that He's poured out to us. So with this, let me conclude with a little short story. It's a short story that I once read. It's written by a man named Jerome K. Jerome. I know his first and last name are the same word, but it's a really interesting story. It's called The Passing of the Third Floor Back. Now, the story is quite long, so I want to give you an idea of what the story is about. This story takes place in a run-down boarding house in England. It's filled with seedy, needy, and greedy, broken people, each one carrying their own type of bitterness, selfishness, and the many, many deep wounds. Jerome describes one of the residents very vividly in the story. He describes a poor, little, ignorant servant girl. This ignorant servant girl has sold her body for any thing that she could find that was valuable, any worthless trinket that was available to her, to anybody in the house that she lived, or those that lived around. But one day, into this place, came a stranger who at once seemed very, very different, and who was assigned to live in the third floor back. He was kind, this man. He was gentle. He was patient. He was also very loving, and he always spoke sweetly to the little servant girl, never with bitterness or harshness, never with contempt in his words. And as time passed, she began to look up to him, even adore him. Others in the house, too, began to change because of the man's actions. He cared for them. He loved them. He showed how they were more than just needy, greedy, seedy people. And they began to soften too. They began to love him for his patience, his sympathy, and his quiet habit of doing good. As time passed, and at last the day came when the man had to move away, the little maid watched him as he walked with his very small piece of luggage to the door. And as he turned to her with a loving smile and a gentle pat on her shoulder, she looked up to him and asked, with a trembling hope in her voice, "Please, sir, are you him?" Let's pray. Lord, that's our desire. Our desire is to be him. Our desire is to be Christ in this world, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whenever anyone sees us, they see him. Oh Lord, may our lives be filled full of love and gentleness and kindness and patience, allow us to be willing to forgive and show your goodness to those around us. May your peace rule over our hearts, Lord. May your words dwell within us so richly that as we speak, they hear you. May your actions and your character be so embedded in our lives that when we do things, when we interact with people, they can only see you. May it be our great desire above all things to do whatever we do in word and deed in your name, Jesus. Lord, make us more like you so that there will come a time when we see people that they will turn to us and say, please, sir, please, ma'am, are you him? God, we just pray that. We pray that by our actions, by our words, that those around us, both great and small, would see your love and see what you've done in our life. Lord, we just pray this in your name. Amen.